invite you to turn with me then to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This ends the reading of the word. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that your anointing be upon us now, that your word would come forth to us, that your purposes in your message to us would be made clear, and that your heart for us would be made known. Heavenly Father, it is no small task to talk about faith, or what it is, or what it means. But Heavenly Father, you've established that it's one of the three gifts, one of the most blessed things that remains. And we ask you then to help us understand it, to implement it, and to move forward in faith. We ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I ask a special blessing upon us as we gather here. And to that end, may the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. For a long time, throughout early years of education and learning, I wanted a good definition of faith. There were always a bunch of different ones, and I couldn't find one. I remember a day in January back in 1984, I was going back to school and college for my second half of my sophomore year. And somehow or another, landed in my hands a Good News Bible, and it popped open to Hebrews chapter 11. At that time, I'd never read that chapter, or at least I don't remember it. And I read it, and I found peace. I found peace. I understood faith. And what it said, and really surprised me, if you go through the faith chapter, it says a lot of different things about the heroes of faith, and it says, by faith, by faith, by faith, Abram became Abraham. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Joshua did this. By faith, Jacob did this. In the Good News translation, it says it a little different. It says, it was faith that made him do it. And I said, it was faith that made Noah do this or that. And so, I began to think about faith as more of something that compels you to do something. And then, many years after that, I stumbled across a book by Ernest Best. He's a great theologian out of Britain. And he gave a definition that I stuck with. It still works. And it plugs into every instance of faith in our New Testament and Old Testament scriptures. And this is what he said. He said, faith is our response to God's personal revelation of Himself in Jesus Christ. In other words, faith is a verb. You have to faith it. You can't own it. It's not belief. It's a response to what you believe God is revealing about Himself to you. If He's made a promise to you and you act on it, you are acting with faith. Faith is compelling you to do that. And now when you look at that, and all of a sudden, as you read that first verse, I like this because it fits so well. It says, faith gives what you hope for substance. Gives it credibility, reality. It makes the things that are true for you have matter. It's kind of like when God began to create the world, I like this. I think you all appreciate this. Lord showed this to me a couple weeks ago, and I was looking for a good time to share this. This is it. He said, out of nothing, He created everything with just His Word. He took nothing and made something out of it. That's what it says here in verse 3. And I said, God, if it took You just 6 days to do all that, why is it taking You so long to mold people? And He simply said, because people think they are something. And I got to get them down to nothing before I can mold them real good. And I said, oh goodness, sometimes that nothing hurts. But it does a blessing for you, I guarantee. Because when God begins to work on you, He begins to show you the parts of you that don't measure up. The parts of you that you think are something, He brings them to naught. That He can do with you as He will. To become clay in the potter's hand is difficult because the clay, which we are, sometimes tries to tell the potter what he needs to do with it. Sometimes we tell God to bless our plans or bless our life or what we want to do, but God says, I have my own thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways and I need to do with you as I wish. You let me be the potter and you learn to be clay. Now that's not easy because we're very self-directed and autonomous people. We know how to dress ourselves. And we don't ever think about that much, but did you ever pray over socks? God, which socks should I wear today? I did one day. I had 4 pairs of socks in a drawer, different colors. I said, Lord, which pair of socks should I wear? And I mentioned this in church that day, and they said, that was funny. I mentioned it to a sister, and she said, that was even funnier. But did you know that very same morning someone noticed my socks and said, I like those socks. I appreciate those socks. Where'd you get them? And it started a conversation that ended up them finding out the reality that you bring everything to God in prayer. Those socks that I ended up wearing brought someone to a new understanding of prayer. Including me. I didn't think God cared about my socks that much, but apparently He does. I have a question for you. Has God ever spoken a word of promise to you? Has He ever shared with you something that He said He was going to do in your life and you said to yourself, well, you know, if that happens, you're going to have to do it because I can't do that. You ever had something like that? Well, if you have, then you understand that that's the kind of thing that God specializes in situations that seem very impossible for us to do because He's not trying to get you on your credentials. I have a friend who applied to work at Honda Automotive in Ohio. He's a painter, been painting for years. And he wanted to apply for the painting job. And they asked him for his experience. And he said, I've had 10 years painting automobiles. And they said, we don't want you. And he said, I got experience. They said, that's why we don't want you. Because you're going to try and do it your way. We don't want you to know anything about it so we can teach you our way and it'll be the only way you know. So you can never do it wrong. And you'll never do it another way you think is right. So they hired him on the manufacturing assembly line and put a friend of mine, another friend, who didn't know how to paint, in the painting job. Now, isn't that interesting? It's a lot different than the world's credentials and establishment, isn't it? The world says, you got to know something or somebody, and God says, you got to know nothing and nobody, except Him. And then He can raise you up. Otherwise, like Gideon, who had too big of an army, He's going to have to bring you down to an army you know can't win this thing. That's pretty tough. When God told Gideon to go after these people with 300 people, several thousand people, with pitchers, glass pitchers, and no weapons. And that was about all he had. And Gideon said, well, if we win this thing, it won't be because we had anything to do with it. And God said, that's right, I want the praise. I want the credit for this. So you can't say, you did it. Could you imagine, after that victory, all they did was broke the pitchers and the people got scared and turned on themselves, basically. And when Gideon came about later, if he was trying to brag on how he did this, he said, well, I took my pitcher and I broke it. And What are you going to say? Well, they had all the swords and I just broke my pitcher and they ran. I'm so good. It just doesn't work like that. It just sounds stupid. But when God intervenes, He takes what seems foolish to man and makes it His wisdom. Scripture tells us that. What does your faith tell you? Does it tell you to hang in situations hoping they will improve? Or has God given you a promise to do something different and make a change? Over and over in Scripture, we see that faith is the confidence in us to do what God calls us to do. Now, you might think that the opposite of faith is doubt, but it's not. And if you look in the book of James, you'll see that that's not the case. The opposite of faith is inactivity in the face of God's promise. Think about that. Catch this. Suppose God says to you, I want you to go across the street, knock on the door of that home, and I want you to tell that person I've come to bless them and to heal their sick child. And you say, I don't know those people. I don't even think they got kids. You don't need me. Inactivity is the opposite of faith. Faith is our response to His revelation to you personally. Pretty simple now, isn't it? If God tells you, you can trust Him to back it up, no matter how ridiculous it may seem. Without works, faith is dead. And faith is either alive or it's declining, because it's always in motion. Back in December last year, I was leading a small Bible study. We had just a few people. I had started it when I was pastoring a church across the street from the retirement center where the Bible study was held. The Bible study was so effective that it ran for 3 years after I left that church, and they kept asking me to come back. On that particular day, we were studying in the Gospel of John. We started chapter 1, and we'd been through several different books that way. And we came across the 14th chapter. In that 14th chapter, I saw something I'd never seen before. I'm going to share it with you in depth a little more later. But what I want to share with you is it opened my eyes to something God was doing there. Something that I had never heard anybody talk about, and a blessing that was entailed there that excited me. And it was so transforming to me that I was stunned. I was speechless in that Bible study. At the end of it, I said, what do you all think of this? And one of the ladies said, we've never heard this before. This is deep. And I said, I agree. And I began to think about it and pray about it some more and began to put some of those principles into effect into my life that very evening. The next day I was working at the Drug and Alcohol Addiction Center. Just so happens our spirituality topic was that week. And I taught the principles in that place. And I thought, well, you know, maybe it was a one-time thing. So I tried it in an institutional setting and used less than scriptural ideas, but the same principles that Jesus laid out. And by the time 45 minutes of the hour program were over and I was teaching on it, nobody was talking. Nobody was saying anything. I put them to sleep, I thought. And all of a sudden, one person stood up and said, stop! And I said, what? And they said, we can't take anymore. This is better than we think we deserve. We don't deserve this. You know, our lives have been tough. We've been bad people. We can't have what you're talking about. And I said, oh, two times in a row. John 14 was pretty good. And I, you know, but doubt always creeps in. Doesn't say there is anything good or bad about it, but I decided to preach it the following Sunday. I preached it in church. I started that Sunday, and for the next 6 weeks I talked about it. But I started it that Sunday, and I wanted to see if it would work in church. It had worked in an institution. It worked in a very small Bible study. What about in a church? And I preached it. And people at the door said, "Preacher, why you been holding that back from us? We need this. And we need more of it. Don't stop talking about this." And I didn't. I couldn't. It's all I could think about. The following week after that, I saw the Lord show me that that would become a book. And I said, "Look, I've tried to write 7-8 books, God, and so far I've got 5 pages on each of them done." Never could finish a book. And I always felt called to write one. But He said, "This one you're going to finish." And I said, "God, I don't know that I can." He said, "You can't. If you could, you would have by now. But you're going to write this book." And from that point forward, there was a radical change inside of me between myself, my friends, and my family, and anybody I associated with said, "You're different now." And I said, "What's different about me?" They said, "You walk like you got a purpose." And I said, "I do." I didn't think anybody knew. "I got to write this book. This is what God created me for. I've got to do this. And I'm excited about it. And when I talk about it, I can't shut up. I'm not like that. I'm a man of just say what I got to say and quit. But when I talk about that, I can't shut up." And so I know that there's something there. And when God began to show me that, and He said, "You're going to write that book," all of a sudden I said, "Okay, I'm going to write it." And then that inactivity, the opposite of the faith, starts creeping in the back door and saying, "Who's going to publish it? Who's going to read it? Who's going to buy it? You're going to work on this and it's just going to sit in your computer halfway done, if that much. Why even try?" That's what inactivity does. But if faith says, God says you'll be successful in it because He's told you so, you move forward. Despite odds, despite circumstances, despite what anything around you says, it is the evidence, the credibility, if you will, of what you hope for. It puts the meat on what you can't see. Catch this. Verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Don't miss this. This is wonderful. Why is that so important? Because God has established us in the faith. And what He's established us in is that we have to come to Him who we cannot see. Faith tells us God exists and that His ways, if we follow them, work, even though others might not trust those ways. And that means that God will reward us because we're seeking a God we cannot see. It gives God reality. And you know what else? It also believes that God will reward us eventually for following Him, despite what anybody says. Now that's important. Suppose you stick to the principles that God has placed upon your life and you live them and you live them and you don't expect God to bless you for it. Wouldn't that be kind of sad? That God's wanting you to live a miserable life? I don't believe that. It says you come to Him and that He will not only manifest Himself, but He will reward you. That faith says God will eventually establish me in His kingdom because of my response to what He's told me. He will lift me up, raise me up, and bless me there, no matter what the evidence against that says, because God said it. I can't see it happening, but God said it, and I'm acting on what God said. You know what? It works. Time and time again, it works. And God has a very simple principle that He'll share with you if you'll let Him. And that is, if you love others in the same manner that He loves you, He will manifest Himself to you. That's John 14:21. Happens to be my favorite scripture. If you love others in the same manner that Jesus Christ has loved you and revealed Himself to you, He will show Himself to you. He will become real. And that is an action that you have to do. Love is also a verb. You look at the list of these people in Hebrews 11, after what I read, the very first one after verse 6 is Noah. And Noah is moved by fear, begins to prepare an ark to save his home. And he built it with no evidence of rain for a few years. Now maybe some of us can hang in there for a while without the reward coming, but I don't know about you, I don't want God to bring a flood until the ark is done. Till all the animal and all the things He told me to be obedient in are done. And so when He began to build the ark, opposition occurred. And they said, there's no rain here. You're building it on a mountaintop, for goodness sake. Get a clue. Listen to this. In that time it says, only Noah was righteous. And it's the unrighteous who will steer you away from your path that God has called you to. Nobody else will. I remember one time God gave me a vision for a new church start, and nobody believed it but me. It happened. And we've built a very successful church that's still there and growing to this day. And no one believed in it except myself at the time. And I said, God, I think I should go do something else. And He said, you may be the only person believing in this as a reality, but I'm going to raise it up if you'll remain faithful. In other words, if you'll continue to respond and do the work, trusting that My word will come true. Trusting that God's word never returns void. Casting your bread on the water, it will come back. And I did that. And it took him some time, but it happened, and the name of it, given by somebody else, was the same name he had shared with me a year and a half previous. And it looked, and was in the exact format which I wrote about. And when I shared it with the co-pastor there, all this before that I had written, he looked at it and said, you've got to publish this. We've got to put this in our church history. And I said, but you're the one who began the church. I just joined you 2 weeks later. He said, I don't care. God told you about this long before it ever started. And it was a secure foundation. And it cemented that congregation to know God had spoken it into being before it ever existed. Listen to this. God speaks something into being before it ever exists. And that means that what He asked me to write already exists in God's time. And faith says the pages will come forth. Since then, of course, I've written several of them. Now, did Noah continue to build the ark out of faith or trust? I think it was a combination of both. That he trusted that God would do it. And faith builds up that trust relationship. It says in Scripture that God is faithful. He will perform the task that He set for us and will continue the work He began in us. I want you to remember that. That God will continue the work that He began in us until it's completed. In Romans chapter 4, Abraham talks about his faith. I like what it says. It says, Abraham being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform, to give him a child at age 90. He was fully persuaded and he made plans to act on what God said he would do. Now I want to share something with you, and I hope this catches the idea. If you look in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it talks about God wanting to build something, wanting to show forth, and He wanted to show His glory, but He had to do it in a cloud. And there was a reason for that He says that he came into God's presence. This is Moses. And he declared the covenant and wrote them on two tablets. And it says, and I like this, in Deuteronomy 4, it says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude." You didn't see the form of God, is what he was saying. "On that day that the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire." Why? Tells you why. "Lest you corrupt yourself and make something that looks like that God and begin to worship the thing that looks like it, instead of the God that commanded it." God has not shown us what He looks like, or we'd have a picture on the wall looking like that. And we'd be worshiping the picture. Maybe it's a good reason why we don't know exactly what Jesus Christ looks like. But I promise you, when faith comes into your life and you begin to act on God's promises to you and His revelation to you, your life begins to change and unfold. You will see things real. You will see God as who He really said He was. That when you begin to love as He has loved you, you will change. You can't help it, because Christ becomes real to you and you become empowered. At the same time, the Holy Spirit gives you comfort to know that more blessing is coming. And He'll lead you through any trial. At the same time when you do that, He also says He's going to give you peace. That one of the gifts God gives you as you're faithful is peace. And not like this world gives. And so I share with you the definition of faith is our response. It is my response to God's personal revelation of Himself to me. If I respond, I have faith. If I don't respond, I don't have anything. And my question to you is, has God promised you something or spoken to you or called you to Himself, to a relationship or a task which you're afraid of? Something that might scare you a little bit or intimidate you or be undaunted in? Then know that the one who promised you will begin that good work in you. You won't be able to do it. God will begin it in you, and He will, it says in Scripture, perform it. He will perform the good work in you until it's completed. It's the same way here at this church, that when God begins a good work, He will complete it. I say that, and I want to share something with you. I'm thankful that our district superintendent is here for support at this time, because I share this message with you out of a heart that's... The only way I can say it is, it's troubled. Because in the life of the ministry, when a person wants to become a part of a conference in the United Methodist Church, then you have to go through the process and do that. When I was in Illinois in the United Methodist Church, I began that process and stopped. According to the United Methodist discipline, for me to be a full-time elder in the United Methodist Church, I'm required to go back to Illinois and do that process there. And what happens when that occurs is that a person who is serving a church then is directed to the Board of Ordained Ministry in that conference to be reinstated and then transferred to another conference if so desired. That is the provision of our discipline of the church, which I fall under. This past week, our bishop has enforced that provision in our discipline. And and it was a surprise to me. It was a shock, actually. Because what he said is that I need to step down at the end of this month here and finish that job to become the elder in a United Methodist Church. And the provision is what I have to do. It has nothing to do with our time here, because I love it here. It has nothing to do with this as a church, because this church is wonderful. And this is like family to me. And I've learned each of you, and I've been learning you very well. And I'm thankful. But it's not something I can stop happening. I wish I could. I wish I could say, okay, I don't want to be an elder. Just don't let me be an elder. I'll just stick around and localize me and stay like that. And then I'd have no provision or any rights or responsibilities in the United Methodist Church at all. And it would be a week-to-week appointment. And I share this with you from a very heavy heart, because it hurts me to say that. But on October 29th, I'll speak with you. And at that time, will be my last Sunday with you. And I don't like that at all. But I share that with you, so you know. Jay, would you say a prayer or something? I don't know what else to say other than something that's going to make me just blubber.